Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. Last week I spoke to you out of Ezekiel, the first chapter, the first three verses. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more out of Ezekiel today. Sorry, I'm making all that rattling noise. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I ask you, Father, to open the eyes of your people, the ones that are here, and open their ears that they can hear this word and they can begin to see you in the midst of it. I ask you to just, as it goes forth on the internet, that it would just be an anointed word that would break yokes in people's lives and even begin to cast down some of the religiousness in people to the point where they hear from you, Father. In Jesus' name, I ask it. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. You alone are worthy of it all. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. Let me get my water over here. Praise the name of the Lord. Last week when I told you we talked out of Ezekiel, I'm going to tell you what Ezekiel's name means. I don't think I told you that last week. His name means God will strengthen. God will strengthen. I don't care how weak you are, how tired you are, how spiritually tired you are. If you look to him, he will strengthen you. Praise God. Last week, I talked to you about those first three verses. This week, I'm going to go a little bit farther, but I'm just going to read you the first verse again because it's a very, very important verse. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives at the river Chebar." And you know what? We can be captive to a lot of things. We can be captive to people. We can be captive to money. We can be captive to pleasurable things, sports, whatever. But I just want you to know that God knows right where you're at. And he knew where Ezekiel was, even though he was captive. And he says, "I was captive by the river Chebar." And I told you Chebar literally means a continuance of time joining together. And God is an on-time God, and he's always an on-time God. And the title to this sermon today, I guess I should have told you that first, is True Vision Part 2. Okay, and he went ahead and he said, "And the heavens were opened." And I pray today that God opens the heavens and that we really begin to see things for what they really are. And he said, "There I saw visions of God." Now, I'm just going to expound on that for just a second. He said, "I saw visions." And what that word means is I saw a mirror, and in that mirror, I saw Elohim, God. And I'm going to tell you what happens when you look in a mirror, like I told you last week, who do you see? You see yourself. You know, we've spoke on Psalm 82 many times over the years, and in Psalm 82, he talks and he says, "I have said, ye are gods and children of the Most High, but you die like men." He said, "I have said you are Elohim," in Psalm 82. That's what that word means. Every place in Psalm 82, if you read it and you see the word God, it's the word Elohim. And if you think that's not talking about God, in Genesis, when it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the word for God back there is the word Elohim. Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And I want you to know that when you were born again of the incorruptible seed of God, you became a part of Elohim. And Elohim is not a singular word. We know our God is single. He's one. That's one of the first commandments there. Our God is one, you know. But I want you to know that that word back there is a plural word. And plural means more than one. But you know what? It's not more than one when it's all his nature, all his character, all that he is. And he said, how long will you let the earth be out of course, O Elohim? Who was he talking to? Was he talking to himself? Or was he talking to us? And he said, I have said you are gods, or you are Elohim. He said, but you die like men, like Adam. Now, when we were born again of the incorruptible seed, we were born into a new creation man, into a new, the fulfillment of what God said in the beginning. When he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion. Excuse me just a second. And when he said that, he has never deviated away from that for 1 minute. He's still in the process. Everybody thinks that that process was completed when he said that. But when he said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, what's the difference between if he had said, let us create man in our own image and our own likeness? When you say something is created, guess what? It's a finished product. If I say General Motors created my Buick out there, then it's out there. But if I say General Motors is going to make me a Buick, then what does that mean? It's a process. So I want you to know there's a process in the Lord. And when he said, let us make man in our own image and let him, in our own likeness and let him have dominion, he has never deviated away from that. That's been his plan from the beginning of the foundation of the world. And because he knew what man was going to do and how man was going to be, he had in the word also that Jesus, our Savior, was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God already had it in his mind to bring Jesus into existence, to bring Jesus himself into a fleshly being. Because Jesus told them very clearly, he told them, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, don't you realize that the works that I do, these are the Father's? And I got news for you. When he says to you back there in Psalm 82, when he says, how long, O Elohim, will you let the earth be out of course? If he's talking to us, guess what? He's saying, when are you going to trust me enough to move into me, to grow up into the fullness of what I've called you to be, that you can put the earth back in course? You can put it back to where I want it to be. And I got, this is a little strange me saying this. I didn't even plan on saying any of this I'm saying to you this morning, right now. But I want to tell you, when I want you to, as I read through this a little bit, I want you to realize what this whole book of Ezekiel is about. It's about him saying, I had mirror visions of Elohim, God. And I'm going to go down to verse 4, and I'm going to read that to you. I'm not going to read all of the first three verses again. We went over them last week. If you want to hear them again, go on the internet and listen to the sermon from last week. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 14. It says, I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came about of the north, a great cloud, and fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was round about it. I love that word enfolding. You know, when I think of the word enfolding, I used to go down to Tennessee, and we would go to the Rockies, the mountains down there in Tennessee anyway. And when we went down there, we'd always go to those little stores. And they used to have one store where as you walk by, they had all these windows, and they was making taffy. Anybody ever see them make taffy? And taffy's pretty good candy, but boy, it's sticky. When you start chewing it, it sticks in your teeth and everything. But it's good. I like it. But I was watching them make taffy. And what I noticed when they're making taffy, they keep enfolding it upon itself. They've got these handles, paddles or whatever it is, and it'll roll the taffy over and then roll it over this way and then roll it back over this way, and it keeps enfolding itself upon itself until it's the right consistency. And I want you to know, God has a tendency that he wants to enfold himself on you until you become the right consistency. And it says, out of the midst there of that enfolding, there was a color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire. Now, when you read these things, it sounds like fire. You think, ooh, fire, ooh, that's scary. No, God says, the word says, our God is a consuming fire. And when Moses went up on his mount to see the sight of that bush burning in the Old Testament, and it wasn't being consumed, and he's thinking, I've never seen that before. And he said, I got to turn aside and see this thing. So he climbed up that mountain, and he went over, and he stood there, and he's looking at this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And all of a sudden, a voice speaks out of that bush and tells him to loose the sandals from off of his feet, for the place wherein he's standing is holy ground. And you know, I thought about that many times, and I thought, now why did he tell him to take his sandals off of his feet? And I'm going to tell you why. Because whenever you're standing on holy ground, he doesn't want anything between you and him. He wants you standing on it, not your shoes. He wants you. So he told him, take them shoes off, because where you're standing, it's holy ground. And he began to talk to Moses, and he told him, I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. And I'm going to tell you what, we know Pharaoh was raised in the house, that Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. So we know Moses was probably a decent speaker. He was probably taught in all the ways of Egypt and everything else, because he was considered a prince there. And yet, what was his reply? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I got news for you. Anytime God starts moving on you, I say it all the time, Lord, who am I that you even show me these things? I'm not worthy to get up and say nothing. I had a person say to me one time concerning somebody else that speaks in this church or has spoken in this church in the past, I don't know how in the world you let that person get up in the pulpit. This person said that to me. And you know what I said to them? I said, there ain't nobody that climbs into this pulpit up here that's worthy to be up here. I said, God is the only one that's worthy to be up in this pulpit speaking to you. And I said, I kind of got on them a little bit, and they didn't like it, but I didn't like what they said. Because I tell you what, there ain't none of us in our own flesh are perfect. We're only perfect by the amount of God that's in us. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all like sheep, gone astray at times. And thank God that he doesn't hold that against us, that we've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that his loving presence is in our life. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, it came forth inside of us, and it stood up, and it's leading and guiding us into all truth. And anyway, so the color of it was amber. Amber. That word amber there is a word that means like polished brass. Polished brass. Now, Bob might be able to relate to that. I know that he worked in a machine shop. I don't know if you ever guys ever did any polishing of brass or not. Grinding of it? That's not the same. When you polish brass and you polish it to a real high sheen and the sun lights upon the brass, then what will happen is the reflection that will come off of that, it will create a prism. You know what a prism is? It's something that breaks down light. It will shine on the wall or whatever, and if you're around something where it can shine on it, and what will you see? All the beautiful colors of light. Jesus is the light that came into the world. And what he's saying here, he's talking about in the midst of it, there was a color of amber. There was something that had been highly polished. And you know, sometimes when you go to polish, I know when we used to polish brass sometimes, I ground it too. I'm like you, Bob. I ran grinders. But when you go to polish it, you have to polish and polish and polish. We used to use a thing, and I'm trying to think of what it was called. My brain ain't working that good today. But we had these holes that were real long holes, and we had to smooth them out because hot plastic was going to flow through those holes. And they were going on a machine that would create your plastic cups and your plastic things and all that kind of stuff. But that hole had to be super, super smooth. And we used to run this tool in there that was a long tool, and out on the end it had roller bearings on it, spaced out in different spaces, like one here, one here, one here, one here, like that, so on and so forth. And it was called a burnishing tool. I don't know if you ever used a burnishing tool or not. But when you'd go in there, you'd adjust it out, and it would create friction. And you'd run it through the hole and keep running it back and forth until it got real easy to get through that hole. Then you'd adjust it out a little further. Run it through the hole some more. And you'd keep doing that until you burnished that hole. And once you burnished that hole, it was super slick and super smooth through friction. And I want you to know, in your life, when you start feeling the friction of life, sometimes God's running the burnishing tool over you. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to get you to the place that instead of you being brass and judging everything that comes your way, because brass speaks of judgment in the scriptures, instead of you judging everything that comes your way with the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear, which is the natural senses, until you quit doing that and he burnishes you enough, then when his light shines on you or out of you, I'll say, then you're going to see something that's beautiful. You're going to see light broken down into all of its beautiful colors. Remember what happened with Noah after the days of Noah? When God allowed the earth to be destroyed by water, the floods. And what did he do? He told Noah, he says, I'm going to place my bow in the heavens as a covenant between you and me that I'll not destroy the earth by water anymore. And you know, when you look up and see a rainbow, everybody loves rainbows. I mean, I don't know anybody that don't like to see a beautiful rainbow. We was over in Hawaii one time. We got a chance to go over there. And we went out on this boat trip on the ocean, and we looked back toward the shore, and we didn't see one rainbow, but we saw multiple rainbows. And the rainbows are caused by when the mist would come up off the mountain, and the water, which is a type of the Word of God, would break down the light, and you would see it for what it really was. Beautiful, beautiful thing. I've never seen anything as pretty as that in my life. Very pretty. But I tell you what, God has to burnish you. And he burnishes you in the midst of his fire, because his fire is coming into your life at times to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in your life. And I hate to say it, we've all got some of that in our lives still. But he is the one who's going to burn it up, that only the precious will remain. And there was a whirlwind. The word whirlwind appears 232 times in Scripture. That's a lot of times. And it talks about the Spirit. It talks about whirlwind of the Spirit, and it talks about hidden things, the north. And north always signifies hidden and unknown. You know, always, mostly in Scripture, the enemies always ended up coming from the north. And I'm going to tell you what, the north is the hidden and the unknown. But I also will tell you this, the glory of God is to conceal a thing, to make it hidden. But the king's honor is to search it out. Now, what does that mean? The glory of God is to conceal a thing. When we read all of these stories and all of these scriptures, there's deep concealed truths in all of them. And it's up to the king, it's his honor, to search them out. You say, well, who's the king? Well, I tell you what, you are. Because he said you were kings and priests unto God. He said, you're a royal generation. You're a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous what? Light. Light. There's that light again. Boy, why is that? Because as you search those things out, all of a sudden, the light begins to be seen for what it really is. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I've never seen nothing as pretty as a beautiful rainbow. Okay. And also in the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the appearance of a man. Now he's telling you right there what it is. It's the appearance of a man. It means the resemblance of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. I've told you, anytime you see numbers in Scripture, it's significant of what he's talking about. Four is the number for creation in the world. And he's saying there, and it says, and everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. And their four feet were straight feet. The soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. You ever look at a calf's foot? It's split. Okay. Now, they were told not to eat stuff that had a cloven foot or, you know, that kind of thing. But a split foot talks about something that can go two ways. And you know what? In our lives, we can go two ways. When Jesus sent them to prepare for the Last Supper, he said, go over to a place where two ways meet. And he said, and when you get there, he said, you'll find there a donkey or an ass or whatever you want to call it, whereupon a man has never sat. And he said, loose him and bring him here. And he said, and if the master says to you, what are you doing? Say, the master has need of him. And they said, he'll let it go when you say that. And what happened? There was two ways there. There's always two ways in God. There's his way and there's your way. And I'm going to tell you what, you want to choose his way, not your way. And that calf's foot is cloven. It can go, it's two ways. But I love what it goes on and says about it. It says his foot was straight, and the soles of his feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. I just talked to you about a burnishing tool, what it does. So that means that walk of that calf, that type in there and shadow in there of that calf, that meant the walk of that calf was something that was going to break light. So that meant that God's presence had burnished them two ways. And he had turned them into basically one meat. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, sprinkled like the color of burnished brass. Straight means righteous, pleasing to God. And polished, its lights can hit it and makes it into a prison. And they had four wings too. And the hands of a man were under their wings, of their four wings. And the sides of their sides had four faces, and their wings, and the wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went. Everyone went straight forward. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Okay. And as for the likeness of the faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had a face of an ox and the face of an eagle. Now, a lot of people think that was a literal thing, but this is a type and shadow that he's showing here. And when he says what God's saying, you got to remember what he's doing. He's having these mirror visions, and it's something from inside of him. He's seeing himself. And and what it says here, it had the face of a man. And what that meant, that God was getting ready to reveal himself with the face of a man. But he also was going to have, faces is synonymous with character or nature. If I say to you a certain person, some of you that know him, I'll say to Clyde, okay? Because you all know Clyde. If I say, close your eyes, and I'm going to tell you the name Clyde, and right away, you will see in your mind a picture of Clyde. You'll see his bald head. You'll see Clyde getting up in church and testifying, and him telling you, I don't need a microphone, because the name Clyde means heard from afar. And Clyde's got a booming voice when he speaks. You know, he don't need a microphone. He'd be one of them good ones to go out and preach in the field somewhere without no microphones. But right away, you would get that picture, see? And when it says he has a face of a man, and then he has a face of a lion. What are lions called? They're called the king of what? King of the jungle? There's a scripture that says the lion, we used to sing a song, the lion of the tribe of Judah will break every band and give to us the victory again and again and again. And he was coming with that nature also. But the main nature he was coming with was the nature of a man. You know, angels had to be told to worship Jesus because they had never, ever worshiped a man. And that's true. It tells you that in Hebrews. Tells you that they had to be told to worship him. because they didn't know that he was God. They saw him as a man. But he came in that nature that we could see him as a man, and that we could believe that we could be born again and be a son of God also. Praise God. So anyway, they had the four faces and under the wings. They had the four faces under their wings, and the wings were joined together, and they turned not when they went. Everyone went straight forward. I told you, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. As for the likeness of the faces, the four had the face of a man and the face of a lion and the face of an ox. What does Scripture say about oxes? Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. Okay. What does an ox do? He labors. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. You know, and you have to have that nature of wanting to serve, wanting to do whatever God wants you to do. And on the left side, they also had the face of an eagle. What's the name of this church? Wings Christian Fellowship. What's it based upon? Isaiah chapter 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we used to sing, teach me, Lord, to wait. And we do need to learn to wait upon him. And that word wait there means to bind together, like taking cords and binding them together. And when we're bound together with him, our weakness becomes strong. And that's why he said, let the weak say, I'm what? Strong. Why? Because if we waited on him, we're bound together with him. Praise God. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise God. Let's go on a little bit farther. And their faces and their wings stretched upward. Two wings to every one were joined to one side, and two covered their bodies. Now, why did it cover their bodies? Because it didn't want you looking at the body. It wants you looking at the character, the face. And the character was that of a man. He was going to reveal himself as a man. He was also going to reveal himself as a lion. He was going to reveal himself with the nature of a servant. He came not to be served, but to be a servant. And the face of an eagle. And what do eagles do? They soar in the heavens. How do they soar in the heavens? Here, watch an eagle fly. Go down route bypass 4 and look over to the left if you can do it without wrecking. There's an eagle's nest back there. Me and Margaret look for the eagle every time we drive up and down through there. We see them sometimes, and we've had them even fly pretty close over our car, you know. And what do eagles do? They have tremendous vision. They can see things that you and I can't see. And they also can soar in the heavenlies. And you watch an eagle come off that tree, and what he'll do, he'll go, pff, 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 and then soars. Maybe three little strokes or so, and he's up in the thermals. He catches them, and you know what he does then? He just lets them winds blow. He likes it when the wind's blowing, because he can just soar. He just lifts them wings, and he just soars around. He sees everything that's moving down on the ground. He knows everything that's happening. He knows if there's enemy down there, if there's food down there, and he can swoop right down and get it or whatever. And let me tell you what. Jesus called the children of Israel. He said, I bore you up on eagle's wings. And he wants to bear us up on eagle's wings. What's those wings? What we used to sing, rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using what? Both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different as you fly. Oh boy, it looks a whole lot different. You know, when you get elevated from what's going on down below you, sometimes you see a lot because you see the whole picture. You don't see what's just right there in front of you. And that's the nature that God's going to bring forth here, see? It says, And they went, everyone straight forward, whether the spirit was to go. And they went and they turned not when they went. And the likeness of the living creatures was as the appearance like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. You know, a lot of people see that burning coals of fire and say, oh, my goodness, burning coals of fire. You know, in Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, when I saw the Lord, he said, I became undone, and I said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he did. And sometimes we do too. Sometimes we're that one with unclean lips, where we're accusing somebody or saying something bad or negative about somebody. That ain't what God wants us to do. But sometimes we're that very same person. But he said, the Lord told him, who shall I send? And what did he say? Send thou me, Lord. Send thou me. Linda wrote a song one time, send thou me, Lord. I want to be your servant. Send thou me. It was a great song. I wish I could remember all the words of it. But we should sing more of them songs once in a while than what we do. And anyway, so what happened? It said seraphim took coals off of the fire of the altar and took and touched Isaiah's lips. And as soon as his lips were touched, he started shouting and hollering, send me, Lord, send me, Lord, send me, Lord. The fire of God touching your life is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a cleansing thing. It's an empowering thing. Praise God. And after I looked, and behold, a door. This is Revelations. I'm going to take you up into Revelations because this same vision was up there. I'm going to take you up here real quick. After this, I looked, and behold, a door or a portal was open in heaven, and the first voice I heard was, there was like a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And sometimes for God to really show you anything, you got to raise into the higher realms. And said, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that was to look on was like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was rainbow round about the throne. That's that diffused light. He wants you to see what he really is. See, the beauty of it. In the sight of an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats. And upon the seats I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. How many disciples were there? How many tribes of Israel were there? What's 12 and 12? 24. There's your 24 elders sitting on thrones up there. But there's a way more to that than just that, right? I'm just giving you that picture, but it's way more than that. And it says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there was 7 lamps. 7 is the number for God's perfection. And the fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. You know what happens when you shine light on crystal? Catch it just right, and guess what it does? It breaks it down into the rainbow, all the colors of the light. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were the 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Hebrews 9:28 says this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that looked for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. And in Ezekiel, the beast had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. In Revelations, And the first beast was like a lion. Don't have the face of a man anymore. Why? Because as he comes in you, he's going to come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to break every band. He's going to bring you the victory again and again and again. And the second was a calf, going to come with the nature of a servant. Come with the nature of a servant. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like unto a flying eagle. Praise God. Not only back in the Old Testament was the eagle just had the face, he wasn't flying. Here he's a flying eagle. That means he's soared into the heavenlies. He has vision of everything that's going on, everything that's happening. Praise God. And the fourth beast, each one of them had six wings. Remember back in the Old Testament, they had four wings. Four was the number for the world and creation. Six is the number for man. And about them, and they were full of eyes, wherein they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. And then those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and casting their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Praise God. I want you to realize, folks, that God was telling everything he was going to do in these types and shadows. He's telling us if we've got eyes to hear and ears to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear, exactly what he's going to do. But remember where all this vision came from. He was by the river Chebar, and he had, the heavens were open, and he had visions of God, visions of Elohim. And the visions was looking glass visions. A lot of the stuff that we're thinking is going to come out there is going to come in here. That's why Jesus said, Know ye not that you're what? The temple of God. And I got news for you. He told them back then, he said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, Well, Lord, how can you raise this temple up? It took them 30 years and this and that to build it. He was talking about the temple of his body. And guess what you are? You're called the body of who? The body of Christ. And I got news for you. He dwells in his body. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. And if you don't understand a lot of this stuff, chew on it. You know, his word never returns void, and he'll let you know what you need to know when you need to know it. And maybe this word was for some of you out there, and maybe this word was for some of them out there on the internet. I don't know. But I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this, and I want you to know that you are kings and priests unto God. You're a holy nation, that you sure should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But when he's called you into that marvelous light, don't be surprised if he starts taking the burnishing tool to you. He starts rubbing you. And you say, Oh, God, not this again. Not that again. Oh, no, not my kids, Lord. Not my kids. That burnishing tool, it does its job. And you know what? It keeps rubbing and rubbing and rubbing until all of the imperfections are gone, until all of the rough high places are gone. And that burnishing tool that we used to use in that hole for those plastic machines that we used to build, you'd crank it out a little bit, shoot a little oil in there. It's good that the oil's there because we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be there too. Shoot a little oil in there and running in and out, in and out, in and out. And all of a sudden, it would get real easy to move in and out. You pull it out, crank it up a little bit more. Back into the hole. Guess what? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed where? In us, not to us, in us. Everybody's looking for it to happen to us, out there somewhere, in us. The mystery which has been hidden from past generations, but now is made clear as daylight, it says in the Epistle of John, the third chapter, is, no, it's not there. It is there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. It's been hidden from past generations. They didn't see this. They didn't understand this. We've been given the opportunity to see what God's doing. You know, we can look back at what he showed them, and they didn't even always understand what they were seeing. But guess what? He's given us the ability in this day and age to begin to look at it and to see it, because we know the principle of the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. And it's a simple word. It's not a complicated word. I've heard people say about this book of Ezekiel, oh, my God, it's aliens. And flying saucers. And they were this and they were that and all. A lot of different things. But I tell you what, when God shows you what it is, it's not nothing like what man thinks it is. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the wisdom of God is looked at as foolishness to men. They think it's foolish. But guess what? Guess who's going to be fooled? They are, until they come to that revelation. So praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I know this has been a little deep. I might decide to go on into Ezekiel a little bit more, and then again, I might not. I'll see what the Lord tells me to do, because he showed me a lot of things back there, a lot of stuff. But I want you to know that those wings, you need to lift them, prayer and praise. Lift them up. I've talked to you about praise. We've talked about praise in the last few weeks. Praise will open the doors. Praise will open the doors of his presence in you. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I'll come in and sup with him and with me. In other words, he's saying, we're going to fellowship really good if you hear my voice. Praise God. Father, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. I ask you to just cause this word to be opened up to those you'd have it open up to. And just anybody that didn't understand it, just let it go. When the time right for you to see it, you'll see it. And don't feel bad if you don't understand it. That's okay. But I tell you what. His word is true, and it's alive, and it's powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless your people as they go forth. Let them have a nice holiday and time with their families. And just bless Mark and them as they're traveling. And all of those former prayer requests, I ask you to just meet them out of the abundance of your love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all.